Genesis chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 5. It says, "And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like as the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless your word today. Lord, I pray that it would go out with power and boldness, and Lord, that your will might be accomplished in the hearts and in the lives of this room here today. Lord, whatever the need, I pray that you'd meet the need today. Lord, if there's ones in here that are lost and do not have an assurance of their salvation and don't know what it means to be saved, I pray that that might be cleared up today and that souls might call upon you as the only Lord and the only Savior. I pray, Lord, today that you'd encourage us as Christians, that you'd help us, that you'd warn us, and Lord, that your will might be done. Lord, we want to lift you up and give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to go through the scriptures, and I'd like to go through a couple of chapters in the book of Genesis, and I'd like to trace the steps of Lot. We hear a lot about Lot. We hear a lot about Lot. You like that? We hear many things about Lot, and I'd like to trace some of his steps because he ended up in a pretty bad position. Lot was never accused of any outward sin that we know of. He was never censured by the Lord Jesus Christ for any really gross negligence or sin. And in fact, if you hold your place there in Genesis 13 and flip over to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter mentions Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2 and in verse 6, it says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example to them that should afterwards live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." When Sodom was destroyed by God, Lot was delivered out of it. In the passage right here, we have that Lot was a righteous man dwelling among them. Lot was someone who knew the Lord. Lot was someone who had spent many years with Abraham, and they both together had worshiped the Lord. They both knew many of God's statutes. They both knew the expectations of God. And so the Bible says that Lot was a godly man. He was a righteous man. And that as he lived in Sodom, day to day, his soul was vexed with their unrighteous deeds. You know what he's talking about. You know what Lot went through. You know what he's living under. Because every day we as Christians face the same thing. Isn't it true that we hear things and we see things and we experience things that just make our souls sick? Isn't it true? There are some filthy, wicked things that come to my attention. I don't even want to dwell on those things. They're an abomination in the sight of God. I can imagine how God looks down on things like that, because there are certain things that just almost make me sick to my stomach to think that human beings could be so depraved and so low as to actually accomplish certain things, to do certain things. And yet there was Lot dwelling right in the midst of Sodom. Sodom is a type of the world. Sodom is a type of those who live without the restraints of God. And I want to take you through the steps of Lot. Because Lot ended up in a not too good position. It was true Lot was delivered out of Sodom. It's true that Lot was taken out by force before judgment fell. But Lot wasn't in a very good position. And Lot ended up losing a whole lot. In Genesis chapter 13, we have the steps of Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, and we'll go through 14, and we'll also pick up in chapters 18 and 19. Verse 6 said that the land was not able to bear them. Lot and Abraham got together because as they got together, they found out that there was just a whole lot of strife between them. Abraham was very rich. He had a lot of cattle. And his cattle at times mingled in with Lot's cattle. And so they ended up grazing a lot of times in the same spots. And there was a lot of controversy between his herdmen and between Lot's herdmen because Lot had a whole lot too. And there was a lot of strife between them. Maybe competition, I don't know, maybe certain things. But because of these things, there was conflict. And it's interesting, Abraham calls him, he says, look, he says, we be brethren. There's no reason why we should have this strife. But as it's true many times among those that are family, there is strife and there is conflict and there is a rubbing of each other. There is a going back and forth. And so Abraham had an idea. He said, look, why don't you just pick anywhere you want to live? I don't care. You just pick it. You choose where you want to live. You pick your spot and wherever you go, I'll go the other way. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You just pick your spot. I'll take off in the other direction so that we'll have plenty of room for both of us to be able to grow and expand. And it seemed like a pretty reasonable thing to do. So Lot began to choose. Lot looked out. It says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt as thou comest into Zoar. He looked out over these plains, and they were really beautiful. I imagine he thought of the grazing that he could have for his cattle. And so when he chose on that basis. He chose on the basis of how he was going to be able to sustain his cattle. He chose on the basis of how he was going to be able to make financial gain. And he journeyed into those lands. It says in verse 12 that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Several steps here. The first one is that Lot lifted up his eyes and started looking around. You know, I guess sometimes we do that, don't we? Dissatisfaction with the present causes us to lift up our eyes and look around, doesn't it? There's some men in this city that for whatever reasons have become dissatisfied with their mate. So they lift up their eyes and they look around. Many times we get into trouble when we get dissatisfied with the present and we lift up our eyes and start looking around. Now there are certain things that it's good to be dissatisfied. It's a good thing to be dissatisfied with sin. You got sin in your life? You don't be satisfied. Be dissatisfied with that. And you do lift up your eyes and find out where the Lord wants you to go. You don't stay in a bad place. You don't stay in a bad situation where there's sin. You get out and you exit from its presence and you got... But I'm talking about a blessed place that Lot was in. Lot was with Abraham. God was going to give Abraham the seed which was innumerable. God was going to bless Abraham with a mighty nation. He had already been promised this by God. He had reiterated his promise. God was going to bless Abraham and all nations were going to be blessed in Abraham. I've heard people say before, and it's always easy for us to give advice once the whole situation's done. You know, we look at Lot's life and we see him start to finish. So it's easy for us to be able to come and pass judgment on Lot and be able to say, yeah, this is what Lot should have done. It's not so easy in the situation itself. Things aren't so clear when you're right in the midst of the decision, is it? When you got to actually make up your mind whether to go this way or to go this way, sometimes your mind is clouded. You're not thinking clear. You're thinking with your emotions. You're thinking with your thoughts and with your wills. And many times the will of God doesn't come into play. And so we can look at this. Yes, we can learn. And we can be hard on Lot for the things that he did. But we've also got to consider ourselves. It'd be real easy. Boy, if I just knew my life from start to end. From the beginning all the way to the finish, I knew exactly where the Lord was going to take me. Oh, of course I'd always make the right turns. Of course I'd never get lost. Of course I'd know exactly where to go. You know, we need the Lord a whole lot more than we admit sometimes. We need God to guide our steps and to give us wisdom much more than we realize. I think our independence sometimes is our curse because we want to do things independent of God. We're Americans, you know, we're free, we're independent, and we want to get up in there and do it ourselves when the truth is that Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You ought to confess your dependence upon the Lord today. You got to go to the Lord today and say, Lord, you're right. I don't have any idea what I'm doing. I need you. I need your words. I need your guidance. I need your statutes. I need your judgments. I need these things in order to make right decisions in life. We start walking away from that which is good and we'll find ourselves in trouble. There's some advice that sometimes I've heard preachers and sermons give, and I've even said the same thing, that Lot should have just given all his cattle to Abraham and just stayed with him and, you know, and served him. He sure would have been a whole lot better off. But the truth was, is that he took off. And over there in Peter, we read that his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their ungodly deeds. The fact that he was in Sodom, this wasn't just a normal city. It wasn't your average city. Sodom was a place that was earmarked by God for destruction. I think it makes a perfect type of the world. Did you know that this world is earmarked by God for destruction? This world and the system that you love so much, all the trinkets and all its promises and all its treasures, has already been earmarked by God for destruction. We live in a doomed race. We live in a generation that is proclaimed judgment by God. And God will move in His hand of judgment upon the human race. And the only ones that will escape are the ones that turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for escape. You don't get out of God's judgment any other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in much the same position as they're in. We're in the midst of Sodom. It says, they separated themselves. And then it said in verse 12, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know, there's a perfect picture of the backslider. The perfect picture of one who begins to stray from the Lord. You know, you don't go all the way away from the Lord at the beginning, do you? You don't just make a clean cut and say, man, I'm going straight out. It happens gradual. It happens in degrees. First, you make a little break there. You make a little break here. The next thing you know, you're kind of pitching your tent towards Sodom. That was what he did. Notice the progression. Notice how he gets farther and farther away from where he's supposed to be. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. He said, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Well, maybe when he was looking at those plains, he didn't see it very clearly. But once he got down and was able to visit Sodom, don't you know that that righteous man knew exactly what was going on in that city? He knew it was a wicked city. He knew that the things were happening in that city that God was not pleased with, and yet he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He put the opening right there so that in the morning when he woke up, first thing he saw as he got out of his tent was Sodom. He put it in a convenient place. So although he wasn't actually living in Sodom, he was near enough to it. He was kind of in the suburbs, you know, so he had the benefits of the country and the benefits of the city. He could go in anytime he wanted to and partake of its things. You know, it's an interesting thing about sin. Sin is an abomination in the sight of God. And especially the type of things that the city of Sodom was engaged in. Their cry went up before the Lord. The cry of the wickedness just went up before the Lord. Do you know, it's an amazing thing. If sin really were that ugly to us, we never would sin, would we? If sin were such an abomination to us, we'd never be tempted away. But the truth is that sin does look good. Worldliness looks good. It looks even righteous and wholesome at times. And the world is an excellent, the world is an expert at marketing its own goods. The world knows how to sell sin. The Bible says that the devil's the god of this world. It's the god of this world system. Do you know, it's an amazing thing. I get tempted of things that I shouldn't be messed with, that I shouldn't be messing with. I get tempted into those things only because they look so good. And so it's a natural progression. I begin to turn my back on the Lord and I begin to walk away. And as I walk away, I'm not keeping my eyes on the Lord anymore. I'm not delighting in His statutes anymore. I'm beginning to kind of make some breaks, to take a break, to get a... And then I begin to feel those things. Man, don't you know Sodom was the place where things were happening? You want a good party? You go to Sodom. Sodom had the best bars. Sodom had the best festivals. You want a good festival? You went to Sodom to find those things. You wanted to get a girl? You go to Sodom to find that place. You want to be involved in homosexuality? You go to Sodom and get those places. Man, everything that you could think of, every entertainment, every allurement, every offer was there in Sodom. It was a city that everybody flocked to. But you see, God saw Sodom differently. He said the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That ought to be an example to us. Just because something feels right, just because something appeals to your senses, does not mean that it's good for you, and it does not mean that it's right. We get involved in sin while there's pleasure. Do you know the Bible says that there's pleasure in sin for a season? If we'd only know that more, if we'd only be able to recognize that more, that there's pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure as long as I'm drunk, as long as I'm drunk and having a good time. Man, just swinging off the chandeliers and dancing on the tables and just, man, just a partying the night away. It isn't until the morning comes, is it, when your body starts paying the price. You see, I'll tell you how the devil works. He gives his presents right up front. He gives his rewards right away. The flesh, the devil, this world, they all give their rewards right up front. You want something? He'll give it to you right now. He'll give you your rewards. You won't pay till later. But we got to understand. If we understand that about sin, if we understand that sin is something that tastes good but it bites later on, we'll understand to stay away from it a little more. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He got involved just a little bit with the world. But then it goes on. Look at chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, "And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and he departed." See, it wasn't long before he started straying away from the Lord. It wasn't long before he started pitching his tent towards Sodom, before the downward progression began, and then all of a sudden he was there living in Sodom. He never meant to live in Sodom. He never meant to find himself in that wicked city, but there he was, living in the city that disgusted God, the city that he had no business being in. His whole choice when he went out was that he could find a place for his cattle. And he wasn't out there in the fields with his cattle. He was living it up in the city. He had an apartment in town, and he brought his family into that wickedness. And there he was. See, you never walk away from the Lord with the thought in your mind, I'm going to separate myself from God and I'm going to go out and live in the world. It never happens that way. It goes by degrees. It's a gradual process until one day you wake up and you find yourself in rebellion against God. You know, it's an interesting thing also about sin. Not only does it taste good right from the start, and that's where its attraction is, but sin is something that can never be satisfied. Interesting thing when you find the word satisfaction, and you correlate it in the Bible to fellowship with the Lord, His laws and its statutes. We find the word satisfaction many times. You know, the Lord has satisfied my longings. He's satisfied my desires. The Lord has taken those things that I needed, the peace and the comfort and the joy, and He has for me satisfied those things. But sin isn't the same way. Sin is different. You see, it wasn't enough that Lot walked away from something that was good. It wasn't enough that Lot went and pitched his tent towards Sodom. It wasn't even enough that Lot went and actually dwelt in the city. Don't you know that that's how sin is and that's how the flesh is? You can't mess with it just a little bit because it'll draw you in. There was a lie when I was a teenager, and it was an absolute lie. And we lied to each other. Oh, I can smoke dope. And I won't ever hit the hard stuff. We used to lie to each other. The truth is that most of my friends in high school that thought that it was cool and thought that they were getting away with something big by getting high and smoking dope, most of them later on went into harder drugs. All of a sudden it didn't satisfy anymore. First time I got high, man, I was way up there on Jupiter somewhere. It wasn't long before you needed more drugs just to get the same high. It wasn't long before the things that satisfied before didn't satisfy then. And then it wasn't long before you had to find other ways in order to get high. You had to find other experiences. You had to go to new depths. You had to go to new depths in order to find the same pleasures as you found before. But you know, with the Lord, there's satisfaction. With the flesh is never, never satisfied. It always leaves you wanting more. It always leaves you with a longing, a desire for more and more. That's the promise a lot of kids get into when they start messing with sex before they're married. You know, it's harmless just to get out somewhere by yourself, you know, in the backseat of a car somewhere and start kissing. But you know, it isn't long before that progression has to be satisfied. That's why people like us, we sit there and we counsel, say, man, don't get into the situation to begin with. Because what satisfied yesterday isn't going to satisfy today. And you're going to end up getting in trouble. That's the way that the flesh is. Lot had no business walking off by himself. Lot had no business separating from a good man, Abraham. Lot had no business pitching his tent towards Sodom. Lot had no business taking up residence in the city of Sodom. He didn't belong there. And Christian friend, you don't belong in the world. Your house doesn't belong there. Your thoughts and your loves and your attractions do not belong there. Well, the Bible says that Lot went in and he dwelt in Sodom. Look over in the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis in chapter 19. It says in verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. You know, when the angels came, chapter 18 is a tremendous chapter. If you've never read it, it talks about Abraham and his petitions and his intercessions before the Lord in order to try to save the city of Sodom where Lot dwelt. And as Abraham was pleading with the Lord for the sake of the righteous that were living in the city, these angels had gone to the city and were bent on destroying it. Like I said, the things that appear good and look good, one day God's going to destroy. When we find Lot, he's not simply just living in the city anymore. I don't know if you catch the significance of this, but the Bible says that he was sitting in the gate. It says there in Genesis chapter 19 and in verse 9, it says, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn and he will needs be a judge. You know what I believe Lot was involved in at this time? I believe he had a place of judgment there in Sodom, a place of responsibility. I don't know if he was a mayor, if he was a judge, if he was some sort of a magistrate, but Lot was in the position to actually set policy in Sodom. Lot was in a position, in a place of respect in Sodom. He sat in the gate of a city that God was going to destroy. They respected Lot. They looked at him and they went to him for judgment. And it might not seem like a big thing. It might not seem like a big deal. But the fact is what do you think would have happened to Lot had he voiced his opinion over those things that were going on? The Bible said that his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. How long do you think that he'd been sitting in the gate if he actually opened his mouth and told those people what he thought of their wicked deeds? Truth is you know what I believe? I believe Lot just simply closed his mouth. No outward wickedness. No real outward sin that we can pin down. But he simply just closed his mouth. He wasn't going to speak against those things. He was just going to keep quiet. He wasn't going to make any waves. You know, isn't that what Christianity tells us to do these days? Man, don't make any waves. Don't take a stand for anything. You see, we've got to be subtle in this business of evangelism. Hey, how do you think Lot's friendship evangelism worked out? You think he made a lot of friends and won a lot of converts? You know, I understand the idea. You go in, you spend a lot of time with some guy, and you become his friend, and you win him, and then all with the course of one day maybe getting an open door to reach him with the gospel. To me, that sounds like a very inefficient way to reach people for the Lord. Because I spend all my time, 6 months, getting to know Brother Jones, you know? I put up with his attitudes, I put up with his ways, just so I can be friends with him. I take the time to invite him out for dinner, which means that I gotta buy meat in order to bring to the house so I can feed to him, and not even finding friend who will talk to me, but then I find six. It's just a very inefficient way. Better for me just to go up to Brother Jones and say, Mr. Jones, my name is Brian Tebow. I'd like to give you a gospel tract and talk to you about your soul. You know, isn't it the same thing? Now, I'm not saying don't make friends. I'm not saying don't try to get in on that matter. But I'm saying if that is your only form of evangelism, it's an inefficient way to win people to the Lord. It's very inefficient. You don't cover many people like that. And you don't influence many people by trying to come down on their level and to be like them. You find a lot of these Christians saying, and I know I harp on it all the time, but man, it really gets me when they're up there on the stage acting just like the world. I remember I got in an argument one time. And I don't even remember what the group was called. But when I was in Germany, I would listen to a rock group, and I don't remember what the name of it is. And this rock group had a song that came out on the top 20, man. It was a good song. People were listening to it. And when I got saved, I saw that same album in a brother's house. Now that man, what are you doing with that in the house? Because I was righteous. You know, I burned all my albums. I burned all my records. Except for the cassettes. I had like 120 different cassettes. I sent them all to my brother Dan. That was a wise thing to do. I'm sitting there praying for his soul, so I send him all my cassettes. That was, and the country western ones went about 6 months later. But you know, I was righteous. I said, man, what is that thing doing there? Oh, brother, that's a Christian album. There is no way, brother, that that band right there is a Christian band. He says, oh, yes. He says, look at this. He says, there's their top song right there. And the name of the song was called Bloody Sunday, you know. I said, there is no way. He started looking at the lyrics and everything. I mean, he was trying to defend this group and he was trying to prove to me, yes, this really is a Christian band. They didn't win me. I had no idea they were a Christian band. Man, I was getting high and getting drunk off that group and I thought it was a blast and I thought it was a good music. Man, my soul rocked to the thing, you know, and all. But it didn't save my soul. It didn't touch my heart. It didn't reach me because I didn't see any difference. There was no message. You see, you can live righteous in a godless world. You can live like you're supposed to and simply close your mouth. But my friend, if there's no message, then there's no evangelism and there's no salvation. Lot needed a message for that city. What a refreshing thing if that city could have heard from Lot's mouth, look, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. Hey, you're raining on our party. You're trying to come down on us. You're judging us. Well, man, if some people got saved and called on the Lord, maybe they'd have had the 10 righteous that they needed and God would have spared his hand from the city. See, there was no message. You see, with us, there has got to be a message. Just simply watering down the gospel is not sufficient enough. People say, well, it's not going to work. If you go out there on the streets, and we approached just the other day, and people were giving us a hard time because we actually named the doctrines. We preach in the park in front of San Fernando Cathedral during lunch and catch all the judges and stuff going back and forth and all the lawyers and get a pretty good crowd sometimes. But we actually name it. Say, look there, that's San Fernando Cathedral. That's a good building. It looks good. It's a very pretty building. But here's the doctrines. They say that Mary is a mediator for sinner when God says only Jesus is the mediator. Oh man, how can you say that? You're unloving. There's people in there, they're saved. They're just different from us. Well, they are different from you, but they're not saved. Well, you're not going to win anybody like that. How can you win anybody? By being so judgmental and by coming down so hard. They won me. How many of you have been won when you heard the truth? How many of you used to be Catholics? I used to be Catholic. It was a breath of fresh air for me to hear the truth. I heard the truth and I was saved and I thank God. Now what if somebody had been so subtle to me that there had been no message? Then doubtful I would have seen anything to call on the Lord for. There would have been no difference for me. You see, Lot teaches us through his mistake that the world's not where we belong. It's not where our desires are. It doesn't accomplish anything for God. And in fact, we can lose a whole lot more than we ever bargained for. We laugh all the time about being carnal Christians, about being worldly Christians. Well, hey man, God takes it seriously. God takes a worldly Christian seriously. God takes someone who believes in him and trusts in him and then lives carnal. He doesn't think of it as a joke. God doesn't look at it as a joke. He sees it as something very seriously. And in fact, there in chapter 19, it says in verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn. He will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with him. How sad for Lot to have spent so much time building up his place, building up his seat of judgment, building up his reputation, building up his place in Sodom. When it came down to the end, the men of Sodom themselves rejected him. You see, if you belong to the Lord, you'll never fit in with the world again. It doesn't matter how hard you try, when your nature comes out and you begin to express truth, you're not going to fit in anyway. You will never fit in with the world like you were before. You're never going to enjoy it like you did before. You're never going to be able to partake of it like you did before. There's going to be the spirit within you that is going to be grieving every time that you turned around. Let me tell you, you can't call on the Lord and get saved and get his spirit within you and then expect that you can just walk like you've walked. and to go in the same direction you've always went in. Man, there's going to be something inside of you that is going to be constantly grating, constantly grieving, constantly turning. The people that he tried to have respect with ended up rejecting him at the last thing. Better for Lot if he had just stayed with God the whole time. Better that he had just taken the wrath of the world, taken the wrath of those that didn't understand him, and walked with God. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 for a minute. I got an argument not too long ago that somebody tried to give me when I was talking to him. And what they claimed is that they claimed that they were saved. And, you know, somebody says they're saved. You know, okay, you're saved. They claimed they were saved. They had the right words. But they were still in an idolatrous religion. And I tried to deal with them and I said, look, here you are. You claim to be a child of God. You claim to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You claim to believe that only Jesus is the mediator, that only Jesus is the Savior, that your works can't save you. What are you still doing in that church? You know what they told me? They said, well, the church needs a testimony. The church needs to be reformed. Somebody needs to stay in order to change things. Let me tell you, there's never been an apostate religion yet that has been changed from within. You look at the course of history. You know what history teaches us? History teaches us that men constantly need to be breaking out of organized religion. That's what it tells us. You look at some movements, some tremendous movements. You look at what Martin Luther did in the Reformation movement, and it was a tremendous stand that he took. The just shall live by faith. Not only that, but that the scriptures were the supreme authority for the believer. He took those things and he revolutionized Europe, and we today enjoy the fruits of a man called Martin Luther. But you take a look at Lutheranism today. It's dead. There is nothing in the Lutheran church. Oh, there's bits and pieces of the truth here and there. Let me tell you, the fire's all gone out. So what did men do? Men broke out of that when it began to get dead. And they started Methodism. You look at the average Methodist church today, there's no gospel there. It's all social. Men broke out again. And again. And again, all the religions and all the denominations and all the schools of thought that men have started have gotten dead. And we constantly have to break out. So here we are again. You know, we broke out. We don't belong to any of them. We just worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows, but in 100 years, the men that follow us in this place won't have the same vision, won't have the same desire. And then some will have to break out again. You don't revolutionize anything from within. And the Bible says very clearly here, he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. The God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a separation that takes place when a person calls upon God and becomes a Christian. There is a definite physical separation that takes place. Not the separation where we get in white robes and we go up in a monastery somewhere and we separate ourselves from the world. No, we live and interact among the world every day. But listen, my friend, just because you shop in this world, just because you work in this world, just because you raise your family in this world, doesn't mean that you've got to partake of their ideas, of their philosophies. We've got another one that we serve. We belong to His kingdom. We sit in the gates of His city, and He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we take orders for. Don't let the lies of the world deceive you and track you down and get you away from what God wants you to be. No outward sin for Lot. Nothing really outward, but he just kind of closed his mouth. He kind of went off into the world. He kind of went off into an oblivion, and then he ended up losing a whole lot more. It's a sad case. When you look in Genesis, in chapter 19, them angels came into town and they said, Lot, we're going to destroy the city. Before the sun comes up, this city is going to be history. Anybody you've got, you better go get them now. You know, the Bible says in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 19, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocks to his son-in-law. Those of you who got children would know what Lot was experiencing right now. He knows, see, Lot's a godly man. He's off in the world, but he knows God, and he knows God means what he says. And he has to say goodbye to two daughters and to two sons-in-law. He knows there's no hope for him. There's no chance. He walked away from them. I wonder what kind of religious training they got as children. I wonder what kind of advice his daughters got when they went to their father Lot and asked what kind of man they should marry. I wonder what kind of lifestyle they led at home in order for him to insulate his family against the sins and the wickedness of Sodom. He seemed as one that mocked. You see, that's a Christian who is saved but has no testimony. When you finally do get to the truth, you're just like one that mocks. You've been a silent disciple for years and years. You finally open your voice. There's no wonder there's no power in what you say. There was no power in what Lot said. And he walked away. I'm sure walked away from his daughters and his sons-in-laws with tears streaming down his eyes. Why can't they just see? Why can't they just understand? And goes back to the house, and the angel said it's time, and they grab him, and as he lingered and as he tried to stay a little bit longer in the city, not leaving just yet, they pulled him and they dragged him along with his wife and along with the daughters that were still at home. And as they headed up into the mountains, the angel said, don't dare turn around. Don't look back. And yet his very own wife turned around and looked back at the destruction. The Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Jesus himself says, remember Lot's wife. You don't look back. He wasn't kidding around when he say, no man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You don't look back. There's nothing back there for you. There was nothing back there for Lot. There was nothing back there for his wife. There was nothing back there for his daughters. It was all gonna be destroyed. Not only that, but he begged off. He said, man, I gotta go to this little city. I can't be left alone in the mountains. And so the angels had mercy and they sent him to a little city. And then he got scared of that, so he had to go up into the mountains anyway. And there he is as in a cave. He just got his two daughters. Well, praise God, at least he's got his daughters. His daughters that lived at home with him, that were raised up under his roof, that heard his wisdom, that heard his testimony, at least he's got his daughters. I won't even read the account of what took place in that cave that night. But the daughters got the idea that they needed to preserve the seed of their family. So the daughters got their father drunk, and each one on a different night committed fornication with him, and they were pregnant by their own father. That was their idea. That wasn't something that anybody had forced these girls to do. That was their idea. I wonder what Lot had taught them when they were young. I wonder as they came home from school espousing some of the philosophies of Sodom and some of the free ways of Sodom. I wonder what kind of things he told them to insulate them against some of these sins. See, you know, it really hit home to me. When I took a look at Lot's end, I saw what happened to him, and then I saw where I live. Lot himself made it through Sodom pretty well. With all the homosexuality and the sodomy rampant, Lot didn't partake of it. Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. Lot was still enough of a believer in the Lord when the angels of the Lord came into the city. He recognized them and bowed before them and did what he was supposed to do, brought them into the home. But his wife wasn't that way. None of his daughters were that way. His sons-in-laws weren't that way. Lot was the only one. Fathers in this room, especially those of you that have a young family still, take heed to Lot's mistake. You may be well-versed enough in the Bible that you can afford to go days and days without a quiet time. Maybe you are well-founded enough in your faith towards the Lord that you can resist the temptations of the world and to be all right for a while. Maybe it's okay for you to be out of church. Maybe for you being out of church, you can stay strong. And for Lot, that was the case. Morally, he did okay in Sodom, but he lost his family. You know, God holds you as accountable for your family. You know what you ought to do? You ought to be very careful where you take your family. Be very careful where you let your kids grow up. Sometimes we get involved in sticky situations and it's just circumstances that have left us here. But I can't help but go back to the fact that the reason why Lot was in Sodom was because he chose to be in Sodom. Well, I don't need to worship God in church. I don't need the fellowship of God's people. I know the Word of God. Maybe you do, but your kids don't know it. And your wife doesn't know it. And they need you. Men, they need you to be the spiritual leader in their house. Don't lose them. Don't let the world get to them. These kids growing up today, they have got temptations and they have got things that they face that even a young man like me never dreamed of facing when I grew up in school in the 60s and the 70s. I never faced any of those kind of things. And yet today, at a younger and a younger age, why is this happening? It's because everything, me and Brother Fernando were talking about it yesterday, everything now today is increasing at an exponential rate. The knowledge of men, it's increased. computers and the flow of information is at an all-time high, and it's going to get greater and greater. Won't be long before you'll be able to get Pentium chips right there at the stop-and-go counter next to the bubble gum and next to the calculators, you know. Remember when they first came out with calculators? Big things like this, you know, you paid $45 for them. Now they send you calculators free with credit card offers. Oh, by the way, here's a free calculator just in case. It's amazing. They're the size of a credit card. Knowledge has increased tremendously. So has moral depravity. It's always been there with man. But you think it's been bad in the last 10 years. I can't conceive of what society will think up in the next 5, and then in the next 3, and then the 1 after that. You see, don't take this trend into Sodom. Don't take it lightly. Because while we may be able to insulate ourselves somewhat, maybe our families can't. One final verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. I'll close after this verse. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and in verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which we have built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Here's a judgment. This is a Christian judgment that we find here. This isn't for the lost. This is a Christian judgment. God will take what you're building, whatever materials you're using to build. Know that everything that Lot had built and worked for was destroyed in the fire of God's judgment. He made it out alive. He made it out alive because God keeps His promise to His people. And if God has saved you, you're going to make it out alive. But you see, there are some rewards and there are some losses. The Bible says that the apostle said that, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." They weren't talking about hell. They were talking about the judgment seat of Christ for believers. That was the terror that they knew about that made them persuade men. It ought to be an example to each and every one of us. Let me close by saying this. Christian friend, it's not enough simply that you're just saved. That's not enough. It's not enough simply that you know the Lord. You got to put Him first. You got to make your decisions based on how it's going to affect you and how it's going to affect your family. You've got to put Him number one. You can't afford to be making decisions based on your own emotions, by your own desires, by your own wills. You've got a will of God that you have to consider, because one day you're going to be judged according to that. The Bible says you've got to put Him first. You've got to understand that the things that we're building last for eternity. Let me give you some encouragement. That's all been on the downside. That all shows the things that we can lose. But if all that is true, then it is also true if you build for the spiritual, if you build towards the eternal, even if it costs you physically in this life, you are going to reap rewards that will last forever. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, You know our hearts. How prone we are to wander, how easily it is for us to believe a lie and to follow after the flesh, what the world has to offer. Lord, the world is, we don't even have to tell You, Lord, it's becoming more and more wicked all the time. Moral depravity is just becoming more manifest. Lord, I pray that You would help each and every one of us not to make the mistake of Lot. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see what is temporal. Lord, what is eternal? Help us, Lord, live to Your glory. Lord, we desire one day to stand before You and hear a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that You'd help us be good, productive Christians. I pray especially for the men in this congregation leading families in this world. Lord, that You'd have mercy on us. You'd give us wisdom. That You'd help us. Oh, God, we need You. I pray if there's anybody here that's lost, Lord, we understand and know that Your judgment is coming and nothing's going to stop it. Lord, I pray if there's a soul in here that has not been saved, oh God, that You'd save them before it's too late. You'd convict them of their sins. Lord, they'd call upon You before judgment does fall. Lord, touch our hearts and move us any way You so choose and so desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight.